I want to say that what I want to talk to you today about is really launching off with where Jenny just went, and it's about stepping off the banks. Now, before I do that, I also want to tell you a little bit about where we're going as a church community. And I want to explain why. I want to say we did the research when we were having three morning services here. And we looked at building a building that might hold 800 people just out to the side here. And after our feasibility study and over time, we realized, no, this isn't what we're supposed to do. And we've had different people speaking into this, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. But with that, what we're doing is we are moving towards campuses. We're looking at wanting to be one family in many locations. And I'm going to touch on a few things of why we're doing this and what this might look like. But in the midst of it, there's a word for you in this as well. And I want to say the why is, first of all, it's a biblical basis that undergirds just the church as God's plan to fulfill the Great Commission. When you look at, he gave the Great Commission to the disciples, and it includes all of us. When you look at the book of Acts and you look at the epistles, how they walk that out is bringing the message of the kingdom of God, of what Jesus had done. And then in doing that, what they did is people were getting saved, people were being discipled, and they established churches in homes. They established churches in cities. And they went from place to place establishing the church, because that's how the Great Commission was being fulfilled. And so this is the area that we're stepping out in, into campuses. I'll talk about the prophetic words in a little while. Well, actually, I'll talk about them now. The second thing that we received is prophetic revelation. I'll talk a little bit about what I received in 86, but in 2013, we had four prophetic words. Murray Duick on June 5th and Ray Mao on June 5th both had dreams that were related to where we're going. Sean Bolts was here on October 5th and gave us a prophetic word about our name change, our identity change, our DNA change, and about where we would be going. But the final one that spoke the most into the campuses was Jonathan Conrath on November 5th. Now, if you notice, all of these dates were on the 5th of the month in 2013. And he said he saw four campuses, and it's what I was seeing as well. One in the north, one in the south, one in the east, and one in the west. And that we'd start moving out and doing campuses. And then from there, it would even move up island onto the mainland, and we would be expanding just the kingdom of God through campuses. Now, when we were at three services, some of the things that have happened since then, we sent some people to God's garden. We sent out Pepe and Leah to plant Connection Church, but now we're moving out into doing campuses. And so part of it is revelation. Rachel Hickson, when she was here just in January, she said, Lion of Judah was a prophetic sound. But she said, Life Tree is going to be an apostolic sound. And she started speaking into the change of why the change of name and what we are going to be doing. And it was a great word of encouragement. I'll say with a little bit of research, one of my favorite books right now has been called The Permanent Revolution. It's by a guy by the name of Alan Hirsch. Brilliant book. I think it's a seminal work that's going to be used for years and years to come. I won't encourage you to read it because it's like reading a textbook. It's just like it's long, it's small print, it's a whole lot of work to go through, but I'm loving it. The other one is called Natural Church Development by Christian Schwartz. And just a few of the things that he has said, and I've studied others as well, but just in the natural research, what we're seeing just in this is the Mennonite Brethren churches say 150 is the best size of a church. We say others saying 150 to 180. And so we're seeing different things, and I'm going to explain to you in a little while why. But this book, it was 4.2 million people that were surveyed, over 100,000 churches, 32 countries, 18 languages. And rather than saying a model, They said 8 quality principles that if a church is doing this and they're about quality, quantity becomes a byproduct of the quality of what we are doing. And it always happens, and it's sustainable. There's some churches in the church growth movement, they're looking at quantity, and they may get large, but it's never, ever sustainable if the quality principles are not there. And I'll just identify these 8 quality principles quickly. Number 1, empowering leadership. The interesting research is those that are theologically trained usually do not do as well as those that have no training at all. The churches that are growing usually are led by people that have no training. Now, this is global research, so it's an interesting thing, but empowering leadership empowers the people to be doing the work of the ministry. Number 2 is gift-based ministry. It's where your gifts are matched with your task. What you're doing is related to how God has wired you and how he has made you. Number 3 is enthusiastic spirituality. You know, it's your prayer and worship life personally and corporately. Number 4 is effective structures versus traditional structures. Number 5, inspiring worship service. You know what globally they define as an inspiring worship service? You know what the number 1 word is to define it? Fun. Fun. Globally, the word they're using is it's fun to come and worship. It's celebratory. It's loud. It's joyous. And so it's interesting to look at the healthy churches. Their worship's fun. Their praise, it's fun. Number 6 is holistic small groups, where it's about people's needs more than it is just a Bible study. That you're actually concerned with the needs of the people in the group and outside of the group, and you're seeking to meet and minister to those needs. Number 7 is need-orientated evangelism. And when I say that, the evangelists in the community, they're identified and they're released. But they're doing their evangelism primarily by meeting the needs of the people that are around them and not just speaking a message, they're being a message. Like Jesus, when he sent them out 2 by 2, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. They're the needs of the people. He multiplied loaves and he multiplied fish in order to feed the people. He's meeting the needs, and it's a demonstration of the gospel in power and in practical ways. And as a result of that, people coming to know Jesus. And so it's this need-oriented evangelism. And the number 8 quality is loving relationships. Any church that has these qualities in a 65 percentile range is growing and quantity is increasing. Now, you know the loving relationships, you know what one of the number 1 things is they define by identifying it? Laughter. Laughter. How much laughter is there in your marriage, in your family? And so laughter is showing the health of your life, of your relationships, and loving relationships. One of the things that's manifest is laughter. Again, in this book, Natural Church Development, churches that are 51 people increase by 63% over 5 years. This is a global average. 63% increase over 5 years. Churches that are 136 people increase by 23% over 5 years. 226 people, 17% over 5 years. 330 people, 7% over 5 years. Over 1,000 people, 4% over 5 years. The larger the church, now when I say this, this is an overall of 4.2 million people surveyed. There are exceptions to the rule. But the predominant research is indicating the greatest amount of health takes place then. And in church attendance, a church that has 297 members will average 202 people on a Sunday. A church that has 636 people, it will average 235 people on a Sunday. 3 times, you know, well, actually just a little bit more than 2 times people, two times more people in the larger church, but they're only getting 33 more people showing up on a Sunday. The level of their commitment is limited, and why is that? Relationship. What else? Parking. Hey, parking is one of them. Purpose in releasing gifting. What else? Fun. Okay, fun.
People don't notice if you're gone.
They don't notice if you're gone. So it's accountability. Whoa. Why else? What's that? The leaders do everything. Exactly. When you're contributing, when you're participating, when you're functioning in your gifting, I'm not going to go through all the other data of 4.2 million people surveyed. But the smaller the church, the more people are functioning in their gifting. The more people are taking responsibility and ownership, and they're not spectators any longer. Yeah. They're participants, they're contributors. This is their church. They're functioning, and there's a life when you're participating and you're functioning, not just in serving in a capacity that's not congruent with the way that God has made you, but it's completely in alignment with how He has made you. And so that happens in a way greater way in a smaller context. It's way easier in a smaller context for that to take place. So what we see, the smaller it is, more people are saved, more people equipped, more people functioning, more people attending, and a greater growth. Crazy. That actually the smaller you go, it seems like the faster everything grows. The healthier it is. As far as for personal quality, personal growth, individual development, there's a way greater growth. The larger it gets, it becomes way more of a spectator. And way more of consumerism, where we're coming for the best entertainment. What church has the best worship in town? Well, we do. We're biased, but. Who are the best preachers? Who's the most entertaining? No, I'm not. Jason's entertaining. Jason is very entertaining. But it's like we start looking for what I get out of it. Whereas the reality is the more you put into it, the more satisfied you're going to be, because you're functioning as a member of the body of Christ. And then you're experiencing the life of Jesus when you're functioning. Otherwise, atrophy starts kicking in. Here's two little quotes that I love. One is, a church which pitches its tent without constantly looking for new horizons, which does not constantly strike camp, is being untrue to its calling. We must play down our desire for certainty, accept risk, and live by improvisation and experimentation. And the other one is, a great deal more failure is the result of excess caution than a bold experimentation with new ideas. The frontiers of the kingdom were never advanced by men and women of caution. Never. So whether we're talking church, whether we're talking advancement of the kingdom, I want to take it to your personal life. This is the way that God works. He has you in a place. Israel is a pattern for the story and the illustration of how God walks with us. While they're in Egypt, they're slaves for 300 of the 430 years. They're crying out to God, God, free us! We want to be free. We're not supposed to be slaves. God raises up a deliverer in Moses. They're completely surrounded now at the Red Sea, but what he had done through the 10 plagues, he's revealing who he is. I'm judge of your enemies. I'm your deliverer. I'm your savior. Oh, this is who God is. And his modus operandi is plagues. That's what they see. So they get an impression of who God is, but now they're surrounded by their enemy at the Red Sea. And he sort of forces with a little bit of pressure for them to do something that they may not wanted to do and would have never have done, possibly if it were not for the pressure of what was behind them. But they had to step off the banks of the known and the familiar of God, go through a vast sea of unknowing, and now everything they knew of God, they're in a whole new territory that they'd never been in before. They knew nothing about it. Now remember, this is applying to you. If you are cautious, if you are safe, you're never going to experience a new element in your relationship with God, like Jenny defined in them going of how she's now. It was uncomfortable, but now I'm experiencing the comforter. What a contrast. How can you experience the comforter in such an uncomfortable situation like living in Sarajevo? But God met her and is meeting her family. I want to say it's like Elijah at the river Jabbok during a famine. The raven is feeding him from the king's table. He's getting water from the brook, but it dries up. And he realizes, I've got to move on from here. In a situation, whether a job or a circumstance where the grace is no longer there to be in it. Anybody ever experienced that? It's like, I can't do this. This is killing me. I got to get out of here. Some of that is the pressure of God. Sometimes it's to change our attitude, but sometimes it's so we step off the banks of what we're doing and we're taking the risk. Like some people that have left certain businesses and started something else. You know, each one of us, what happens is when we do, we usually encounter God in a new way. When they stepped off those banks, all of a sudden, now it's a pillar of fire at night for 40 years, a cloud by day to keep them cool. The pillar of at fire at night for light and for warmth. Manna from heaven, water from a rock. Oh, God is not just Savior and Judge and Deliverer. He's Provider, He's Protector, and He's guiding us with the cloud. He's Guide. This is who He is. Now we get it. His modus operandi completely changed in the new territory, in the new time. But just as He's done that, it could have taken 11 days for them to make that journey and that transition, it says. Moses in Deuteronomy says this is an 11-day journey to go into the promised land. But because they didn't go in, God still met them and was still there. But again, now they had to step off the banks of the known and the familiar of this is who God is. No real battles, they had a few. God's providing all the time. It's like, this is wonderful. You know, what an easy life. We don't have to look for food. We don't have to work for it. It's just coming. Water's from a rock, and the rock is actually following us around in the wilderness. It says the rock followed them. I don't know what that looked like. If it, you know, rolled, and then all of a sudden water pours out, and it rolls. I don't know. But it says the rock followed them. And so in this, it's a wonderful encounter. But it's moving from like childhood through adolescence into maturity. And all the maturity, though, is you think that you're waiting for God to do something. I'll tell you, God's waiting for you way more than you're ever waiting for Him. He's waiting for you to step off the banks of the known and the familiar and reveal Himself in a way that you would have never believed possible unless you step off those banks. If you want... Keenan! Keenan, buddy! Sorry. Welcome home!
I tried to come in the back there closed.
Just so everybody knows, Keenan has been a prodigal. He's been away from us for I don't know how long now. And he's back. Would some father please hug this boy?
Where's the baby?
Where's the baby?
I don't know if she was gonna.
Just so you know, for those that don't know him, he hasn't been prodigal in his walk with God. He's just been prodigal from Life Tree for a good reason. He's been stepping off the banks of his known and familiar, taking incredible risks with his wife, his new child. And I think God is causing him to grow in a significant way as a result. But you know, when they stepped off the banks again after their adolescent stage and coming into a greater level of maturity, you know, again, it's supernatural of how God does it. But it wasn't until they put the foot in the water this time that then it opened up. And when it opened up, the water backs up all the way to a city called Adam. Interesting. And they cross through, But now it's battle after battle. But before the battles, anybody remember how did Jesus appear to them and introduce himself? What was his name?
Captain of the host,
or captain of the Lord's army. Why is he revealing himself sometimes as judge, savior, deliverer? Because it's what you need at that time. And then provider, protector, and guide, because it's what you need at that time. But what are they about to do? They're about to come into their destined inheritance of what God had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. They're about to lay hold of their inheritance, but it's going to be a battle. But what's the revelation of God that they need before you go into battle? Warrior, captain of the army. And so in that revelation of who he is, it equipped them and prepared them for the place that they were now going into. I tell you, you're going to go through seasons where you feel like, God, where are you? It's dry. It's hard. I want to say you're going to have to step off the banks of the known and the familiar to be able to go through this. I want to talk a little bit about my journey just in 1986 that's related to this. I want to say we were part of a church that Willard and Betty Thiessen of It's a New Day were pastoring in Winnipeg. And our Lorraine's family's there, my family's there, the kids' cousins are there. I had a lumberyard, it sounds great, but I wasn't making any money at the lumberyard, just so you know. I had a construction company and a roofing company, which is an amazing story in and of itself, if you'd ever hear my story of how it got to that in a very short period of time. But God was blessing us, but I'm 28 years old, I'm training for the Manitoba Marathon in January in an underground track because your lungs would crystallize in no time training outside in January in Winnipeg. And as I'm training, and it's like about, I don't know, I think it was about between 5 or 6 in the morning, hardly anybody there, and all of a sudden, this is the only time, first time and only time I hear God say, Bruce, I want you to move to Victoria. It was an audible voice, and I'm looking around, and there's nobody there. And I realized, this is God speaking to me. And then I'm just sort of like, ah! I came home, I told Lorraine, this is what I heard. And we thought, maybe this is years away, but a lady by the name of Mary McLean, who's the pastor's wife at Gateway Church in Winnipeg, had a dream that Jim and Bonnie Inkster moved to BC, but that we moved to BC as well, the very next day. And then, within a week, three different people came up to us and said, are you moving? And one of them even said, are you moving to BC? Because we didn't share anything with anyone. So it's a significant amount of confirmation now going on. And whereas I thought this is going to be years down the road, as I start praying, God say, no, now, get ready. Sell your home, sell the lumberyard, sell the other companies, or actually it was give the other company of my roofing company to my brother. And he prospered in a significant way, and he attributes that to the gift that I gave him at the time. But give all the money from the profits of house and everything else to the poor and to the needy. I'm going to show you how I'm going to provide for you. So I had to step off the banks and to see how he was going to provide. Now I will say, just so you know, there was a significant amount of unbelief in me that I kept $10,000. I felt like I was supposed to give it all, but I couldn't. I'm going, how am I going to do this? I've never been to Victoria, and the Lord said, don't go look for a house, don't go look for a job, just go. So when I heard this word, Jenny was 6, Rachel was 5, Caleb was 3 at the time. When we moved, they'd all, you know, 7, 6, and 4 by the time we got here, which is about 6 months later. But I thought, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Now, wait a minute. I remember a lady, Esther Bennett. She spoke at Rock Lake Camp in Manitoba. And I looked up her number and I got it. And I phoned her and I said, hi Esther, you may not remember me. And anyway, we started a dialogue. And I said, I'm moving to Victoria. I'll be there in a couple of weeks. with my family. We're stopping in Quesnel, B.C. to visit friends for 2 weeks. She says, what's their telephone number? I thought that's a weird question, but I gave her the telephone number. When we got to our friends in Quesnel, there was a message that she had called. And she said, when you told me, I remembered friends of mine are moving to Brandon, Manitoba, and they're renting out their home, and I didn't know if they had somebody or not. And so I said, I'll take it. And it was a house on Triangle Mountain overlooking the city, 3 bedrooms that was big enough for our family. And so we moved in when we got here in August of 1986. But it's still like, God, this is crazy. You told us to get rid of everything. We have no furniture. We kept the kids' clothes and some of their toys. That's it. This is nuts. What are we doing? And the next day, Esther phones and said, friends of mine are going to YWAM, and it's a year-long program. And their storage unit didn't work out. And I told them about you. Would you be willing to take care of their furniture for a year? The very next day, our house was furnished. But now in the move, the $10,000 I had, I'm starting to use up a fair bit of that in the move and everything that we're doing. And then I'm thinking, okay, I've got to get to work. And I'm about to do that, and I hear in my spirit, I want you to seek me. And I said, Lord, I can't afford to seek you right now. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, remember, you're the one that told me to sell everything and move from Winnipeg to Victoria. I didn't say that to him, but I was thinking it. But he heard my thoughts. But I'll tell you, for the next 6 months, I went away for a week to 3 weeks at a time. And just fasting and praying and hearing God, why have you brought us here? Because he hadn't told us anything other than go. And when we got here, just seeking him for 6 months, I sought him, going away for 1 to 3 weeks at a time. And yet watching God for those 6 months supernaturally provide in a place where nobody knew us, nobody knew our needs, and we saw God provide again and again and again. Now, just because of that doesn't mean you're supposed to live like that all the time. You need to know the season that God has you in. And it was supernatural of how he was providing at that time, and he may do it again, and for some people, maybe an extended period of time. But I think it's a rare thing and only occasionally. And so he was providing for us in a significant way. And he started to speak to me. And the reason I'm saying this is because of the words that he gave me. I'll say also, everything changed. But it changed even halfway on our trip. We stopped at a place called Brooks, Alberta. A brook is like a crossing over. It's almost exactly halfway between Winnipeg and Victoria. And so it was like this transition, but everything shifted in me and my revelation of who God was in a short period of time. I met a woman, and my friend introduced me. We were visiting friends in Brooks, Alberta. He introduces me, and as I'm shaking hands, I hear the Lord saying, I want her to repent. She's not trusting me to be a father to her, or a father to her boys, or a husband to her. And I'm going, God, how do I say such a harsh word to somebody I just met? Now, before, I'd have discernment or words of knowledge, and I'd just speak it out. I'll tell you, the fruit of it always wasn't always very good. But I couldn't give this word, and so we spent the night there. I was praying with Lorraine, saying, Lord, prepare her heart and give us an opportunity to share. Little did I know God was preparing my heart. And the next day, we went for a drive, and we're just talking, and this lady is with us on a drive. And she starts opening up and sharing about 1 year ago my husband died. I'm raising my 2 boys on my own. And I could hear her heart, and I began to just speak to her and say, you know, it blesses me to see the way you're trying to trust God to be a father to you and a father to your boys when you haven't resolved this heart issue of God, where were you and why? But you're trying to trust him. And all I did was affirm her, and she began to weep. Lasted for about 20-30 minutes of weeping, her asking God to forgive her for not trusting him to be a father to her, a father to her boys. And I learned how to, instead of a confrontation, how to give an invitation. I learned what I now call the green light of grace, that Jesus comes full of grace and truth. And my whole concept of God and of the prophetic completely shifted. And it's like I realized, had I said, you need to repent, you're not trusting God to be a father to you, a father to your boys, I would have spoken truth, but I would have completely misrepresented the heart and the nature of God. Spoken truth, but a complete misrepresentation of God. You ever do that? To your wife, your husband, your kids. May not be prophetic, but it's like, that didn't represent the Father very well. Anyway, I'm not here to rebuke you. I'm here to encourage you. encouragement. But it's like, if that would have been Vangel that lost Wade a year earlier and she's raising the kids on her own, what would have that have done? Because she's trying to resolve this heart issue with God. She would have felt condemned. She would have felt, God is angry with me. He's disappointed with me. And it would have got her heels in. It wouldn't have drawn her closer to God, a God that's angry and frustrated with her, a God that's disappointed in her. But with the affirmation and the love, everything shifted, and all she did is turn her heart to God. And then you know how God does the video replay sometimes? He says, I didn't tell you to tell her to repent. I said, I want her to repent. I want her to. So words of knowledge or discernment is quite often a negative diagnostic. It's for our information. But we're ministering from the life side of the cross. If you just speak truth sometimes without grace, without love, all you're going to do is minister death. So he taught me how to walk in love and grace in a new way, and my whole concept of him changed, and everything else started to change. When I got here, I dropped off my kids at school on their first day at Trinity School, and the Lord said, I want to speak to you. And I said, okay. He says, meet me at Esquimalt Lagoon. And it's too long to get into because of time, but maybe I'll touch on it next week. But he started to say, just talk to me about how the tide was coming in and what was controlling the tide. And it's like he asked me, so what turns the tide? And I said, the moon. You know, just when you're talking to God and he's asking you questions, you sort of want to make sure you're having the right answer. Or I used to feel the pressure. The moon? Anyway, in it, he spoke to me just about the church and what he was going to be doing in the city. But over the 6 months, he started to speak to me through Haggai. Is it time to build your own house while my house is in ruins? Take a look at your life. Is it rich? Is it full? You're planting much but harvesting little. You're working hard and earning money only to put it in a purse with holes in it. Ever feel like you're working hard and the car's breaking down, the washing machine is going, every single thing is happening, no matter how hard you're working and no matter how much money is coming in, it's all like a purse with holes in it? And the Lord say, why? I blew it all away. Because every one of you is focused on building your luxurious homes while my house is in ruins. Now he'd brought them back from Babylon to build this house where they'd been there for 70 years. Because of 490 years of neglecting their covenant relationship or compromising it in different ways, and 70 Sabbath years, every seventh year the land rests. They didn't. They said, well, we won't work it, but we'll just rent it out to the foreigners, and this way we can obey God and make money too. Anyway, in that compromise, they go into Babylon for 70 years. They're released, but they're told to build God's house. But because of opposition, they're discouraged and they stop doing it. But when they began to build his house, God began to bless them. And I felt like the Lord said it's a house of prayer and a house of worship personally and corporately. But even more so, you're to be like a Haggai in this city and encouraging the leaders and the people for a life of prayer and worship, but not just focus on their own house. For the leaders of churches, don't focus just on your own church or your own ministry. Don't just build that. Build the whole church in Victoria. Develop all people. And it's like he started to speak to me about that, and now he's speaking to me and bringing this back and saying, campuses. You're going to see way more people develop than ever before. You're going to see way more people launched in business ministry, in areas of government, arts and entertainment. You're going to start to see a whole lot more happen when we start reaching out in this way. But most of all, we're going to see more people saved and more people equipped. And so he's been just showing me this, and that we're going to replicate much of what we have going on here in these other places. I have much more that I want to say to you, and so little time. And it is time to get the kids, so I'm going to wrap up here very quickly. I'll say I love the Chinese motto that says, every Christian a church planter, every church a church planting church. And so what we're looking at doing is developing apostolic teams to be able to help launch these campuses. We've got a few people already that are working together, but I want to invite you to be able to get a hold of me and to be able to talk to me. I'm going to be at the point on the church planting of campuses, and we want to develop teams. But I believe some of you are going to be pastors and leaders in those campuses. I don't see myself or Jason or Caleb or Michael as the ones that are going to be necessarily establishing them. But I'm going to be at the point, and we're going to be working with other churches, we're going to be working with you in establishing a campus. First of all, probably in the West Shore. And then in the Uptown area and Gordon Head. So we have a north, south, east, and west. Everybody's wondering or looking, and my feeling is, what is this going to mean? What is this going to look like? Well, maybe next Sunday I'll answer a little bit more, but I also, next Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, if you have questions, if you want to hear more, if you feel like the Spirit of God is prompting you, you may just be a part of a team that's seeing it launched. You may be a part of a team that winds up actually leading this. Just so you know, many of you, I have my eye on you to lead them. And at some point, I'll talk to you. But I just see you're going to go into more. But I'll tell you, here's the dynamic. As soon as you step off the banks of the known and the familiar, I'll tell you, every time I do, I'm experiencing God in a new way, and I feel an invitation from Him that when we do this, I'm going to encounter Him. We're going to encounter Him in a new way. I'll tell you, safety, security, comfort are dangerous. They are death. And it's always the dynamic. And I'll tell you, the older you get, the less you want to step off the banks of the known and the familiar and go through another vast sea of unknown. I remember how scared I was the last time I did this. Yes, God met me, but it's terrifying. It's scary. But I tell you, if you want to experience intimacy with Him, if you want a fresh revelation of Him, it may not be related to these campuses, but every single area of your life, He's calling us to let go of something to come into something new. And so you need to identify, Lord, what is that for me? And is it a time? Because every time you do, you come into a greater place of convergence of your identity, your destiny, your inheritance, but a revelation of Him beyond what you've known and experienced. And so if you feel like, I'm not experiencing Him like I used to, you know what? He doesn't want to take you back to experiencing Him like you used to. Nostalgia is dangerous. He never wants to take you back. He wants to take you forward. Yeah, from glory to glory. And He wants to reveal Himself in a new way. But our tendency is to go into the default of what we know. And I want to encourage you to be able to say, Lord, how does this apply to me? It will be scary, but the more that you take the risks, whether it's Jenny saying it was uncomfortable and experiencing Him as comforter, and it's worth it because of experiencing Him in this way. For you, it's something unique. But I'll tell you, some are going to have a hard time doing this because they think they're waiting for God. They're waiting for God to do something where sometimes He dries it up. Sometimes He puts an enemy behind you. He does it in different ways that pressure you to, in one sense, make a decision that's in your best interest, His best interest, but it's always risky. Tell you, the gifts of the Spirit, the things that God has planned for you, is always going to require stepping off the banks of your known and familiar. Always. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to talk about where we're going a little bit more next week, and hopefully also tie something into it that's going to help you in your journey at the same time. And so thanks for coming out. Enjoy your Thanksgiving. And just the practice that we do as a family is we ask everybody at the table on Thanksgiving what they're thankful for. And so go ahead and do that this Thanksgiving if you want. But it's just a great way, because thank you is the password into his presence. It says, offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me and prepares the way for me that I might show you my salvation. And so you're preparing the way every time. You're expressing your thanks to him, but telling each other what you're thankful for.